Today we are reading from the Psalm 36, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. We know that God will bless his word to our hearts. The 36th Psalm is a song of contrasts. In this poem, David draws the distinction between those who are wicked and those who are righteous. Therefore, the question posed by this psalm is, am I a wicked person or am I a righteous person? Ask yourself this question. Seek out the answer honestly. You may find that it is the most important question that you will ever ask yourself. Am I righteous or am I wicked? In the first four verses, David defines what wickedness is. We live in a world which is removing moral absolutes. Morality in our culture has become what we define it to be. Therefore, one man's morality may be different from that of another. One generation's morality may radically differ from another generation. Because morality has become a game with shifting goalposts, wickedness is largely out of the playing field entirely. In fact, wickedness is not a word that we are accustomed to hearing. In the biblical analysis of life, however, morality is based upon God's inflexible and holy standards. And anything short of this standard is wickedness. Therefore, wickedness is the true source of all the wrongs and ills in our society, because the law of our Creator has been set aside. To know whether we are wicked or not, we must appreciate what wickedness is. In the first verse, David identifies the wicked as having no fear of God before his eyes. The words fear of God do not relate to a terror or anxiety where God is concerned. They indicate respect and honour leading to obedience. If we do not live being conscious of God's eyes looking at us, we do not fear him. So many today live as if there is no God, as if he neither knows nor does he care. If you choose to live in this state, you're wicked. Wickedness is a state of heart which denies God. In the second verse, David portrays the wicked man as being the centre of his own universe. He flattereth himself. He regards self as being all important. He has these elevated notions of humanity. In this humanistic world, man is seen as the master of his domain. A spirit of pride is endemic in the nature of man. You may sense this in your own life. There is an obsession of self. An obsession with your own ambitions, your own career, your own pleasure. God is nowhere to be seen. He is never acknowledged. He is never thanked. There is a constant preoccupation with man and his world. In the third verse, the inspired poet writes about the deceitfulness that lies in the hearts of wicked men. Sinful man is a deceiver. Lying is endemic in men and women everywhere. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever deceived another? Just lie again and say that you've been honest in everything and that you've never told a lie. You've been honest from the filling in of your tax return to being honest with your husband or wife. Is that so? Is it really so? You've never lied? You see, lack of morality involves a lack of honesty. Because we are obsessed with self, we will at times deceive in order that we might preserve self and honor. The irony is that when we lie, we degrade ourselves still further. In the fourth verse, we have David's final aspect of his definition of wickedness. The wicked man, he says, deviseth mischief upon his bed. The picture is of a wicked, self-obsessed and deceitful spirit, scheming how he can commit sin. This man or this woman may not actually commit the sin that he or she plans, yet the desires are there. The desires are there in the privacy of the bedroom, in that place that no one else can see or look at. It is the desire which creates the sin. It is the desire which is the sin. It is the desire which is the proof of sin. Tell me today, are you a wicked person, thinking, scheming, planning, breaking God's law? If not indeed, then certainly in heart, being oblivious to the fact that God knows all and sees all. If you identify yourself as being wicked, what can be done? How can your life be changed? This is where verse 5 comes in, because now David writes about mercy. After penning a descriptive picture of wickedness and all of its darkness, he then declares, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." We have a God who is merciful to the sinner. What a wonderful subject this is. There is hope for sinners because of God's limitless and boundless mercy. A wicked person becomes righteous because of God's love. Our works cannot make us righteous. We cannot turn our lives around. But God's love can do for us what nothing else can do. God's love and mercy provides us with a place of refuge. The place of refuge is said to be the shadow of God's wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The Lord Jesus Christ overlooked Jerusalem, and he wept, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, yet ye would not. The Lord wants to gather you. He wants to give you a place of refuge under the very shadow of his wings, a place of security in a world of insecurity, a place of hope in a hopeless world. Don't spurn, don't reject what God is offering you. God's mercy provides wicked people with satisfaction. In the verse 8 he talks about men drinking from the river of God's pleasures. You think there's no pleasure in the Christian life? Think again. I tell you, there's happiness and there's peace, because ultimately the truest and the purest form of pleasure comes from God, the creator of life, the creator of the human heart, the creator of the human emotions. He knows what we need. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in Christ. There's satisfaction in the Lord when you receive his mercy. And there's also understanding. The verse 9 says, "In thy light shall we see light." What is the light of God? The light of God is Christ. He is the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's what John told us at the beginning of his great gospel. And in the light of Christ we see light. When we come to know Christ, life takes on a whole new and radiant meaning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That face was marred for our sin. That face was battered and bruised. And that body was broken. And his heart was broken, because on the cross he died. And yet he rose again. And as a consequence of his resurrection, we can see the light today. Wickedness speaks of nothing but darkness. And without Christ you are in the dark. But come to Christ and find life. In thy light shall we see light. I thank you so much for listening.